So over the last couple of days and week, and generally, there's been a lot of talk in the news about gender identity. Gender identity. I was recently in a particular hotel in downtown Chicago for an event, and I walked into the hallway, and I saw a sign on a bathroom that I had never seen. That's the other thing everybody's talking about, gender identity and bathrooms. The world we live in is very, very complicated. So I see a sign. I could draw a picture for you. It's a picture of, you know, like a circle at the top, and then half of the person is a triangle, and half of the person is a rectangle. So the simon for this bathroom is that it's a transgender or I don't know what. So it's a very complicated story, this gender identity story. And people who struggle with this, it's impossible for me to be masig what that means. And obviously, they must have a tremendous amount of pain and anguish. And it's lo yuman what that must be. It's very, very tragic. It's very, very difficult. And it's interesting that the halacha has a perspective, I guess, in a certain sense that you could think about. You know, sometimes we look and we expect that to every situation there's going to be an easy answer, or an answer that everybody will be happy with, or a clear resolution. Like there has to be an answer. And I'm not speaking about this particular subject at hand, because there are answers and there are hagdaras, and just it should be clear and understood that in Jewish tradition, gender identity is extremely important, and that exists both on a halachic level, but also on a fundamental, inherent level of how we understand the Bria, the idea, especially in Kabbalah, of maleness and femaleness. Those are two important concepts. But at the same time, it's interesting that in this area of halacha, we highlight the fact that sometimes there are unclear situations. There are situations that are what we call a safek. And somebody may call the rabbi about a particular question having nothing to do with gender identity, and the rabbi will say, and I've had this with a great poskim, I've said this, Shaila came up, and I'll say, what's the answer? They'll say, I don't know. And when they say, I don't know, I'm not sure, it doesn't mean, you know, I'm not sure. Sometimes when you call Rav Shechter Shlita and you ask him a question, someone will be in the basement, will ask him, he says, I don't know. We know what that means. It means he doesn't want to answer right this second. He knows exactly what the answer is, but he just doesn't want to answer right here, right now. But usually, that's his polite way of sometimes saying he doesn't want to discuss this right now. But sometimes there actually is an I don't know. And in this area of halacha, that's a fascinating example, because if you look on page 1, there is a whole perek of Mishnayos, and it's called Perek Androgynous. Perek Androgynous is the fourth perek of Maseches Bikurim. It's the last perek in Seder Zraim. This perek is actually very interesting, because as you can see on the page, this does not look like an average, ordinary page of Mishnayos. Because Perek Androgynous is not actually a Mishnah. It's a Tosefta, it's a rabbinic teaching at the same time as the Mishnah, but it was appended to, it was included in the Mishnayos. And therefore, there's actually, fitting to the theme, there's actually a lot of ambiguity about the text of Perek Androgynous. As you see in front of you, this is from the Yochanan Boaz, the new Mosnayim Yochanan Boaz. They have four different editions, four different nuschos of what Perek Androgynous should look like. So it's interesting, that's just a historical tidbit of how it fell into the Mishnayos and why. But if you open a Kahati Mishnayos, you have Perek Androgynous in there, and they tell you in the footnote, the Kahati says, this is amended because traditionally people put it in there. How does it begin? The Mishnah says, Androgynous, someone who has physical indications of maleness and femaleness, yesh bo drachim shave lo anashim, v'yesh bo drachim shave l'anashim, v'yesh bo drachim shave l'anashim v'nashim, v'yesh bo drachim eino shave lo l'anashim v'lo l'anashim. This particular person, this being, has aspects that are similar to a male, that are similar to a female, that are similar to both, and that are similar to neither. And the Mishnayos then go on to discuss what that means. And then the Mishnah later in the Perek quotes the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, who says that an androgynous is a birya bifnei atzma. It's an independent entity. Suffolk, and then the later commentaries try to figure out, well, is that independent entity a Suffolk ish, Suffolk isha, or is it a third category? So the androgynous, there's an element, there's a Suffolk here, there's a doubt. There really is an ambiguous situation here, and I had the opportunity, I remember, I'm still a shtickle scarred from this, many of you know that I'm not the most medically inclined. So when I was in Yeshiva College, so Rabbi Tendler, should live and be well, he gave a class in medical ethical issues, medical ethics. Not too much medicine, more ethics, my speed. But he did have one session on birth issues. And he showed us slides, Rachman Litzlan, of babies that were born with these kinds of questions. And it was heartbreaking. And you see from Chazal, and there's a long discussion in the Baalei HaTosfos and the Rishonim trying to figure out, well, what's the Ikar Adin? Is it really that the androgynous is a Zachar? And we just have to be Choshish, we have to be concerned that maybe it's also a Nekeva? Or no, it's Be'etzem a Safek. Maybe that's what Rabbi Yossi is coming to tell you in the later Mishnayos, that it's really an unsolved mystery. And it means, unsolved means not to be solved. And it's very, very complicated. And so it gives us like a pause into recognizing that there are some quandaries that are very difficult puzzles to solve. So when we hear about these things, as much as, yes, the halakha has a very definite opinion, and we're not discussing today gender changes and things like that, but on the other hand, a suffix is a difficult place to be. Nobody wants to be in the matzav of a suffix. And so if you have a person who the halakha... it has all kinds of permutations, what to do with them. It's very difficult. So this is actually the preamble to what happens in the following case of an androgynous. Go to page 2. In Hilchos Mila, in Perek Gimel, Halacha Vav, the Rambam tells us, androgynous, a person who has Simone Zachros and Simone Nakvos, Ein Mevarchin Al Miloso, Mipnei she'eino vadai. You would do a bris milah, a circumcision on the physical aver that's there, but because he's not a vadai, he's not certainly a male, you don't make a bracha on the circumcision. Okay? Now, the Ravid here disagrees, and this gets into... this one's not full, I should have brought more. The Ravid disagrees, and this gets into another interesting question about the nature of a Suffolk mitzvah, and Sfeiket HaRaisa L'chumra, the Rambam's opinion is that it's Drabanan, but I don't want to focus on that now, because that could be a whole shiur in and of itself. But the core issue that I want to explore more together, moving away from androgynous a little bit, focusing back on the bracho side of it, well, is why is that? Why is it that if the person is not identified bivadai as a male, you can't make a bracha on the milah? Why not? So maybe just as a doubt, as suffik, so make the bracha. What's the problem? What's the issue? Why wouldn't you allow it? So the Kesef Mishnah here on the right-hand side, we know it's written by Rav Yosef Karo in the 16th century. So he raises this question, trying to understand the Rambam, why? And he quotes a tshuva of the Rambam, a letter that the Rambam himself wrote. And if you look on page 3, we actually have this tshuva. This is a critical edition of the Rambam's letters published by a group called the Mekitzei Nirdamim. The Mekitzei Nirdamim was a group of very prestigious Israeli scholars who went through manuscripts of old commentaries and important works and produced critical editions of these works. So you can imagine, the letters of the Rambam, these are very... What's that?
When was this published?
This was published, I don't have it in front, it must have been in the 50s, I guess, or the 60s. I could look. I got this copy of the Mekitzei Nirdamim. I don't remember if I got it on Hebrew Books or Otzar Chachma, but it's available. So you have these very, very important scholars in Israel who annotated, like you notice on the bottom, they went through the Kisveyad, the exact manuscripts, and they annotated every Shiloh. So now, in this Simon, which is in 124 here, in the Rambam's letters, published by them in this edition of Chuvas Rambam, he says, She'ela, Someone asked the Rambam, Al Masha Kosov Beperek Shlishi Ger Shamal Achelon is Gayer Ad Vachain Androgon is Aim of Archonami Lost of Nesheno Vadai, Yorenu Adonenu. Our master should tell us. Someone wrote a letter to the Rambam and says, and this goes back, remember, to our introduction. We talked about how the Rambam was, the work was disseminated. People wrote the Rambam questions. They said, Rambam, we saw you said that you don't make a brach. I don't understand why. Why not? So he says, Tshuva, you know that every bracha on a mitzvah is midrabanan. So we should know there are three kinds of brachos, right? There are brachos ha-mitzvah, blessings that we recite on the performance of a mitzvah. There are birchos hanenin, brachos before we enjoy something, and then there's something called birchos shevach v'hoda, praise. So for example, shechianu, or what's another birchos shevach v'hoda? Lightning, brachos on lightning, and thunder. That's not hana, you don't enjoy, you don't benefit, so to speak. So it's birchos shevach v'hoda. Those are the three categories. And the Rambam is pointing out that those brachos on mitzvahs and the other kinds are derabanan. There are only two brachos that are min haTorah that are biblical, and those are birchas haTorah in the morning and birchas hamazon on food afterwards. So the Rambam says, whether the mitzvah, right before I put the arrow, whether the mitzvah bein shetei mitzvah midivrei bein shetei min haTorah, whether the mitzvah is rabbinic or biblical, v'chachamim heim shetiknu. And then the Rambam says, V'heim she'amru, and they said, which we'll get back to exploring a little bit, she'kalam avarech bracha she'eino tzricha over mishum lo sisa. Translate that when we get back to it. Lefichach, kol davar she'yistapik lano im asiyasa davar ze'mitzvah she'nitztavinu o lo nitztavinu, whether it's derabanan or d'oraisa, you do it without a bracha. And that is what the cover page tells us from Benjamin Franklin. When in doubt, don't. Safek brachos lahakel. So the Rambam gave us the rationale, which was, when you say a bracha she'ina tzricha is over mishum lo sisa. So let's try to figure out what that means. Why is it for the Rambam that he follows the klal of Benjamin Franklin, when in doubt, don't? So the Rambam was concerned about something. Right? Here you have your case. You have your androgynous, or some other circumstance, which we'll talk about later, other nafgaminas of this. And the person comes and he says, well, I want to make the bracha. What is impeding me? Why shouldn't I be allowed to make this bracha? What's the problem? Why would the Rambam say, ein mevorchin? It doesn't mean you don't have to. It means you are not allowed to. So the Rambam says there's a counterbalance here. And this is very often when we have a question in halacha, there are competing values that need to be addressed. So what is the competing value here? So the story begins on page number 4. The Gemara in the beginning of Temura. The Gemara in Temura, it's discussing here something not pertaining to us at the moment, except that in the context of this Gemara, it mentions the concept of motzi shem shamayim levatala, saying God's name in vain. What would be an example of saying God's name in vain? Just saying it for no reason. An interesting situation, not too long ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, there's a student at one of the schools here who sent me an email because they were discussing in their class one of the Aseres HaDibros, and somehow it came up, someone asked the question, what about the halachic propriety of OMG? OMG, I don't know how many people use letters like that when they text or email. So when a person says, oh my God, so is that a problematic issue in halacha? So it was interesting, I didn't know. So I started to research, look around, and then as I'm preparing the shiur, I found out some more makoros about this. But for a person just to go around using God's name for no reason, you know, when the tight end drops the ball in the end zone and just using God's name, that's using God's name in vain. Let's put it clear. That's not a shiloh. That's not a good time for the use of God's name. It may be frustrating, but God's name does not belong there. That's not a good time. So Gemara says that if you use God's name for no reason at all, absolutely no reason, you violate a halacha, you violate a pasuk. What's its warning? Where do you know you're not allowed to do that? Alam alova. We quote a pasuk. Look carefully. Es Hashem Elokecha tira v'oso savod. Your God, Hashem, your God, you should fear and you should serve Him. So the Gemara concludes. Hahu azharas asehu. It is an asay. It is a positive commandment, meaning we are told, have a measure of respect and awe for God. And therefore, you don't just say God's name. That shows a lack of respect, a lack of appreciation. There are some people who have a high, tremendous high level of kavana, amazing, amazing, when they daven. They actually take a pause before they say the Shem Hashem when they daven, so that they can focus on, recognize that they're enunciating, they're verbalizing the name of Hashem. And so if a person violates that, so they are in violation of the pasuk, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. And this appears in the Rambam on page 5. The Rambam is in Hilchos Shavuos. So here the Rambam is talking about oaths. A person taking an oath for no reason. There's two kinds of oaths. There's what we call a Shavua Shav and a Shavua Sheker, two kinds of false oaths. One is saying, person takes an oath in the name of God that this is a chair, or it takes an oath in the name of God that this is a table. Well, both of those are frivolous. Obviously, it's frivolous to say that this is a chair, it's a table, it's not a chair. And to use the name of God to say that this is a table, that's also ridiculous. So those are not allowed. Those are Isurim Doraisa. So the Rambam says, not only that, V'lo Shvua L'shav Bilvad, not just a wasted oath, Hisha Asura Ela Afilu Lahazkir, even to mention Shame and Hashemos Hamyuchadin, a name from the special names of God, Levatola, for no reason. Also, it's not allowed. Va'afal Pishalo Nishba, even though you didn't take an oath. Just saying the name of Hashem for no reason. That's an Isser. Hari Hakosav Mitzaveva Omer, what does the Pasuk quote? It says, Lira es Hashem Hanichbad Vahanora, to fear the name of God. So the Rambam actually changes the verse. He doesn't quote Es Hashem Elokecha Tira here. He quotes to fear Hashem, the name. So it's connected to the idea of fear, but he actually quotes a pasuk that refers to the name. Interesting. Uvechlal yiraso, and a measure of awe, shelo yazkiro levatala, not to waste it. Same thing, by the way, when it comes to a parent. The reason why a person doesn't mention their parents' first name, doesn't call them by their first name, is not because of kibud av va'em. Kibud is helping a parent, serving a parent, taking care of a parent. It comes from a different pasuk. It comes from mora av va'em, or yirah. So if a person has yirah of their parent, they don't call them by their first name. It's an expression of mora, of respect. So that's number one. That's if a person just says God's name for no reason. But here's the thing. If a person says a bracha, Is that the same level of disrespect? Is that also disrespectful? I don't think so. A bracha is the tzura, the form of shevach, of praising God and recognizing God. So you can't tell me that a bracha is the same as just, you know, dropping the name of God for no reason, just in the middle of nowhere. So for this, we have to look at a different Gemara, the one that the Rambam alluded to on the next page, on page 6, the Gemara in Brachos, on Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Aleph, on the bottom. Omarav, Itam Reish Lakish, Va'amil Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish, Da'amri Tavar, they both said, Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish, so you're talking about the first generation of the Amoraim, who are still just the transition, the early, early stages from Israel to Babylonia. So this is a very early, important source. They both said, Kol hamavarech bracha she'ena tzricha, a person who recites an unnecessary bracha, over mishum lo sisa, violates the biblical restriction against saying God's name in vain. Lo sisa she'ma lokech lashav. And that's not stam any prohibition. Where does that appear? In the Big Ten. That's the Aseres HaDibros, which is how the student in that classroom, because they're learning about the Aseres HaDibros, they were discussing what are the parameters of Lo Sisa Hashem Elokecha Lashav. So what would be an example of this? Let's say, here's an example. We have the practice, I guess most of us, I don't know how many, maybe, I don't know, I think, we have the practice that when we put on our tefillin, we put the shel yad on with a bracha, and then we put the shel rosh on with the bracha. Two brachas. But what happens if a person does something that would require them, they put on their shel yad, and then they do something else and they have to start all over again? Whatever, now's not the time to focus on that. But what would happen is they would have to put their shel yad on again and make another bracha. Or they were eating a meal and they weren't paying attention. I don't want to say how often this happens to me. But on occasion, you're eating something and then you're not paying attention. And then you go to take another bite or another drink of something. And inadvertently, you make another bracha on this next thing. But you didn't need to make a bracha on that. I already said a shahakal on this. I don't need to say another shahakal on that. So the root of that, I don't want to say, maybe comes from not having adequate attentiveness to the recitation of the bracha. So you just said it, and then you're like, oh, you know what? I already said that bracha. Right? I already said Bor Pragof, and I don't need to say shahakal now, whatever it is. So that's called a bracha she'ina tzricha. It's an unnecessary bracha. It's not a bracha levatola. Well, in certain cases, it might be a bracha levatola, totally wasteful bracha. But in the case of the tefillin, the halacha dictates that you would need to make a new bracha. Maybe the case of the food is maybe a bracha levatola, totally. It's because you wouldn't even legally be required to make a new bracha. But let's say you did need to make a new bracha, but it was totally not necessary. If you would have done what you were supposed to do, you would have made just one bracha on your tefillin. You wouldn't have to make the bracha again. So the chiddush of the Gemara is to say that even that is a problem. And that's a violation of the negative commandment of Lo Sisa Hashem Elokecha Lashav. And this is what the Rambam was alluding to in his letter to explain his position. So now we understand the counterbalance. On the one hand, we say, why can't you just make a bracha? What's the big deal? A bracha is you're praising God. On the other hand, we're saying, well, if you say God's name for no reason, you violate Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. And even if you say bracha Shein Tzricha, you violate Lo Sisa Hashem Elokecha Lashav. So you can't just go around making brachas for no reasons. That's totally unacceptable. Well, wait a second. How do those halachos relate to each other? The Gemara in Temura and the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Temura said it's an Isser Asei, a positive commandment. And now you're telling me that it's an Isser Los Asei. So Tosfos, if you look on the next page, at page 7, Tosfos reads this Gemara in Brachos slightly differently than you may have read it on your own. Tosfos says, well, you see in the underline here, Rosh Hashanah Lamed Gimel Lamed Aleph, Umishum Varech Bracha She'ina Tzricha, if you recite an unnecessary bracha, V'ka'avar Mishum Baltisa, not saying God's name in vain, Leika, you don't have to worry about. Tahahi Drasha Derabanan. That Drasha, that's not a traditional, bona fide, rabbinic, biblical ruling. That's the rabbis using a verse to describe or to express what is really only a rabbinic prohibition. So Tosha says, I do not agree with the Rambam. I don't think that this is an Issa D'Oraisa. I think this is only an Issa D'Rabbanan. When they used that, they were just using rhetorical flourish. That's often we call asmachta. Asmachta is an Aramaic term to say, we're going to hang our hat on this pasuk, but it's a rabbinic restriction. The Rambam will not agree with that, assumably. Turn to the next page. This is another letter of the Rambam in a different collection called Pe'er Hador. And here the Rambam was asked, She'ela, what's the question? V'torenu Adonenu, our master should teach us. Bamesh and Nagu Betsur, they had a practice in Tyre. Likro Hamegillah Biyudalid Ubetesvav. They would read the Megillah twice. Once on the 14th of Adar and once on the 15th of Adar. Why? Why would in Tyre, in Tsur, why would they read it twice? Why would they read it twice if they're living in the year, when is this? I don't know, it's not dated. But the Rambam dies in the 1204, so he's living in the 12th century. Why in the 12th century would in Tsur, in Tyre, why would they read on 2 days? Okay, that's right. Because they were not sure whether they were a walled city from the days of antiquity of Yehoshua ben Nun. Interesting. So think about how many hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years later it is. So they had a tradition in their city that they would read the Megillah on two days. They didn't know. So they asked the Rambam, is this correct? So the Rambam tells one, he tells you, well, you can read the Megillah on 2 days, but, what's that?
No bracha.
No bracha. Every place where we're not sure, whether the city was walled from the days of Yeshua ben Nun, Olav or not, Nikra biyudalid, we should read on the 14th. That's number one. Why? Darbas or Zman Kriya Lakolhi. Everybody, at least you should do one on the 14th. Omnam, Od Zos Nas and Histalik Menasafik. You know what? Just to cover our bases to make sure it's not a doubt, Vinikra Gamba Tesvav. And we will read on the 15th. However, the Rambam says what Alan said. Don't make a bracha before or after that reading. Mipneshi bracha she'ena tzricha ve'isura de'oraisa shehun shenose shem shamayim levatala ve'ein roi lasos kach mipnei hasafek. You're wasting God's name. You're just doing it out of doubt, but on the other hand, you're worried about this isur de'oraisa of lo sisa shem alokecha lashav. So you see from this letter that the Rambam took it seriously. He took the Gemara literally, that this is really an Isser Doraisa to make an unrequired bracha, to recite a bracha that's not necessary. That's a violation of Losisa. The Rambam used the word Doraisa. Now, if you look, this is an amazing sefer. This is a set of svarim called Stei Chemed. The Stei Chemed was authored by a Rav. His name was Rav Chaim Chizkiyahu Medini. He lived somewhere in Eastern Europe. I don't remember where he lived. I think he was originally from Constantinople. He was obviously a voracious reader and a tremendous gaon. And what he does is he writes an encyclopedia by letter with, I don't know, millions of tshuvas. I never heard the names of them. And he collects them all and organizes them under section headings. So he actually has a whole section with a few pages on what the Rambam Shita is in this regard. But it seems that he concludes that the majority of commentaries on the Rambam say, look at this letter, and it's clear that the Rambam holds that it is an Issur D'oraisa. So now we go back to that first letter of the Rambam and the ruling about the case of the androgynous. So you can't make a bracha, because on the one hand, you know, you want to make a bracha, the mitzvah D'Rabbanan says to say a bracha, but on the other hand, you have the risk of the Issur D'oraisa of wasting God's name. Yeah, Sai.
Making a bracha, what have you? You have to have the right intent and the right thoughtfulness to whatever. If the intent, I got my understanding, I guess, of oversimplified matter is that if you drop the ball in a, you know, at the end of the game, and obviously you shouldn't be using that name. But if your intent is to make this bracha is to mekadesh Hashem, no disrespect. Oh, that's the big deal.
Exactly.
I mean, I guess it's a slippery slope. I mean, you know, who's intended, you know. But why is everyone so...
Exactly. That's good for the Chiddush of this Gemara. And I would add to your point, the Gemara says at the end of Makos that one of the three... The Gemara has a series of cases over there about something. One of the things that we learn from the story of Rus, which, by the way, is just an interesting side point. Or not by Shavuos, but we'll say it anyway. The story of Rus is a nice story, right? It happens to be that I think of all the Megillahs, excluding Esther, because that's a Yontif, not exactly Yontif, but a holiday, you learn a ton of halachos from the story of Rus in other areas, about Shabbos clothes, about Kinyanim. So on the one hand, Rus is a storybook. On the other hand, it's a book of halachos, which is very interesting. Maybe that's why it's in Shavuos. But one of the things the Gemara says is you learn from Boaz, we don't do this today, but in the old days, that they used to use God's name when they greeted people. Vayomer lakotzrim Hashem imachem. They would actually say, God be with you, God bless you. So you should know, you know, that's not a violation of Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. You know, sometimes when I greet people in the elevator and they're not Jewish, but they see that I'm Jewish, I have a yarmulke on, so I'll thank them for something or whatever, I'll say, God bless you. So that's not a violation of Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. And yet, the chiddush of the Gemara is that, and it's somewhat counterintuitive, it's a chiddush, it's a sensitivity, that a misplaced bracha doesn't have any spiritual significance. And so therefore, in the absence of meaningful significance, without the rabbis giving you the license to say that bracha, it now becomes vacuous.
How do you square that with second day Yontif?
Oh, the Rambam himself, great. The Rambam in that original tshuva on the Bekitzer Nedamim makes that point. That Chazal specifically instituted a bracha on Yom Tov Sheni, and that's part of what he discusses. That's a three-page tshuva. In the end of that tshuva, he talks about Yom Tov Sheni. That even though the original origins of Yom Tov Sheni was Machmas Asafik, but the, and then this becomes, already now you're getting to the lumdus of it, but then the Chazal were koveya, a new institution of Yom Tov Sheni, Betoris Vadai. So then, there's a lumdusha discussion, Achronim is, well, when they were Makayim that din, did they maintain any element of the Suffolk? Does that have any residual impact or no? Today we say Yom Tov Sheni is Vadai, Sheva Vadai, and that's it. But it does come up when you have people who are coming and going and they're not sure, am I keeping one day Yontif? Am I keeping a half day Yontif? Do I have one leg in Israel, one leg in Chutz Laaretz? I don't know where I am, what I'm doing. So that's where some of this Suffolk brachas. But on the books, Yom Tov Sheni, in that same tshuva, the Rambam says Yom Tov Sheni gets a bracha. Yeah, go on.
So every day we've got another, well, there's one mitzvah for tefillin, but we've got two spilt. So every day we have this question of, is the second one valid?
Oh.
And we follow it with Bo Shemple. Does that help?
Great. Oh, so the Rambam says, Yom Machavi, in that original Rambam that we saw in Hilchos Shavuos, the Rambam did say, if somebody does inadvertently say God's name for no reason, you should immediately praise the name of Hashem and you should say Baruch Hu Le'olam Void, O God Olhu Mehulam Ma'od, etc. So there, it's a good point, you're asking the question, wait a second, why are we making two brachas and then saying Baruch Shem? So the answer is that we really paskin, and the halacha is in general, that tefillin is two mitzvahs. That's why, if God forbid, if a person, Rachman al-Islam, didn't have an arm, they would only put on their Rosh Tefillin. You know, I mentioned him again, so you should have Rafu Shalem. We're going to miss him at the dinner tonight. Rav Schwartz Shlita. So, at the beginning, when I would visit with him in the hospital, I only put on the Shel Rosh Tefillin. That was the only possibility that we had. So, if I got there and he hadn't put on a ready Tefillin that day, so he only put on the Shel Rosh Tefillin, because it's two mitzvahs, and they're not codependent. So, just to be super extra careful, we will say Baruch Shein, but we really think that it requires two brachas.
But the similar thinking, if you just blessed your cereal for the second time today, you would follow it with something.
Yes, exactly. The Rambam, if you realize, oh, I didn't need to say that bracha, you should say, the Rambam says, Baruch Hu or Yishtabach Shemo or something like that. Yeah.
So for someone who puts on Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin and he puts on Rashi's tefillin, he's going to put on the next tefillin.
Good. So in that case, it'll be a little bit easier because every time you take off your tefillin and put them back on, you're going to make a new bracha.
Right.
But you're right. A person shouldn't be, needlessly, I guess you would say, taking off and putting on. Let's say a person goes to the restroom during davening. So when they put them on, they make a new bracha, and that's a proper bracha. That's not a bracha shein sricha.
Right.
But if you just, there's a din, the Shulchan Aruch says, you're supposed to make 100 brachas a day. So I have a great idea. I'll take my tefillin on and off 5 times. I'll catch 10 brachas. So that's an iser. That's a bracha shein sricha. Yes, Steve.
I mean, just picking ahead in the Rambam, he even goes further. I mean, he even says that saying amen to the bracha, you're gonna have to stand in din,
yes,
in Olam Haba for, yes, saying amen to the bracha,
the extraneous bracha, yes. And by the way, that's even something that we're not, you know, I shouldn't say we, I speak for myself, that I want to aspire to grow into in my big spiritual dreams. There's a whole section of halachas about amen. It's not proper for a person to say what's called an amen yisoma, an orphan amen. What's an orphan amen? When somebody says a bracha, the chazan says the kaddish, everybody says amen, and you're a shtigl fashlofin, and you hear 3 seconds later that everybody's quiet, you say, oh, amen! That's an amen yisoma, that's an orphan amen, because it's not attached to the bracha. So the halacha says that that's not allowed. So you gain a whole, when you study these halachos, you gain a whole appreciation of what real spiritual consciousness is. Because when a person says amen, Tosa says that in Shabbos, that's a declaration of faith. That's expression of emunah. You don't just say amen. When you say that, you're obviously thinking. Tosfos would say, oh, how could you ever say amen for no reason? When you say amen, you're thinking Kael Melech Ne'eman. There is a God. I'm affirming there's a God. I'm thinking about God. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. That's why we're here. Yeah.
I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but
it for sure happens to me. I don't know about anybody else.
You're eating a meal, and so you wash before the meal, and you know you're eating, and all of a sudden you're taking something else. I don't know, on the table, and you make a bracha because you forgot you washed.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's exactly it. That's an example. And that's the question. Is that a bracha shein tzricha or is that a bracha levatala?
Just don't say amen and you're okay.
Yes.
So I'm just not following how this ties back to the original shayla about the bris. Because the shayla is, should there be a bris? Yes. Is there enough of an organ or whatever it is?
Well, there is an organ, but there's an alternative. So we don't know whether this person is a male or not.
Right. So, but that's the question. Should there be a bris? But once it's determined there should be a bris, it's a bris. But isn't there another related question would be the bris, but the halachic status of the mother is in question or not known.
Okay.
Right? So that seems to be a sharper.
Okay. Okay. So now this is an unbelievable group. You can't pull any wool over anybody here. So Paul's trying to bring out the following distinction. Okay, you could say there's a distinction between two sveikas. Where were you have a cheskas chiyuv? And where you don't have a cheskas chiyuv, meaning you could have somebody who, I'll give you in a different context, you could have a question about, I woke up the first day of Sukkot, and I went to too many Simchas Beis HaShoevas last night. So now I can't remember whether I took the lulav today already. I don't know, I wake up in the Sukkot, I look at my watch, it's 1 in the afternoon, I don't know, did I go to Shachar's, come home, take a nap, I don't see anything, nobody's around, the place is empty. I don't know, did I take the lulav today? So there, in that case, I know I am definitely chayav to take the lulav today. First day of Sukkot, let's say. That's d'oraisa l'kuli amar. What's my doubt? Whether I did or I didn't. In the case of the androgynous, it's a step before that. I don't even know if this person is obligated in the first place. So those are not necessarily the same suffix. But even in the androgynous case, and this is what you're really getting at, which is, I alluded to it before, but I didn't want to get into it too much detail, is what's the Rambam's opinion about Sveika d'oraisa l'chumra? So the Rambam's opinion is that Sveika d'oraisa l'chumra, when you're not sure if you did something, or you're allowed to do something on a biblical level, it's only operative now moving forward on a rabbinic level. Meaning, Paul's argument is, well, wait a second. If the guy's a suffik, if he's a man or a woman, whether there's a chi of mila or not, well, once we paskin, he has to do it misafik, so then he has to do it. So why don't you just make a bracha? So the answer is that we're not paskining for him betoras vadai. We're not saying, oh, now that since it's a safik daraisa l'chumra min haTorah, so now we'll say it's definitely obligated. We are still unresolved in our doubt. So on the tzad that he's obligated, we'll have him do it, but we always will have that residual, especially according to the Rambam, who thinks Safek Daraisa is L'chumra only Midrabanan. So here's a nafkamin in the reverse case. Someone brings me a sandwich. I don't know who they are. They don't know me from a hole in the wall. They put down a sandwich and they leave. And they told me they went here for the sandwich. So I don't know, did they go to Dunkin' Donuts or did they go to Burger King? And it's only one sandwich. If you have two sandwiches, one from each, the Rambam will probably... We'll probably say, in that case, it's also Sveika d'oraisa l'chumra min haTorah. But if I only have one sandwich, I don't know, did it come from Burger King or Bagel or the Dunkin' Donuts? Is it an Issur d'oraisa to eat that? It's 50-50, I don't know. The Rambam will say, it's only Asur Midrabanan. Sveika d'oraisa l'chumra is only Asur Midrabanan. It will always remain a 50-50 suffix. So, in a certain sense, in the reverse case, in the case of the androgynous, we're still with a 50-50 suffix. Now, there are a lot of exceptions to that Rambam, and that Rambam is a big machlokas rishonim. The Raiva disagrees with that Rambam. It's a big to-do. But now, I want to come back, kind of circle back. Now we can understand. Go to page 9.
What is the suffix around one of the brachos that are d'oraisa?
Yeah, so, great example. So in that case, you have to say Sveika d'oraisa l'chumra. So benching, if a person is unsure, even though...
Forward and...
No, so in that case, we agree that Sveikata... The Rambam agrees that Sveikata Raisa is L'chumra. We're always machmer on a Sveikata Raisa. The question is that Chumra biblical or rabbinic? When I have this in front of me, I'm not allowed to eat that sandwich. Pasha, I'm not allowed to eat that sandwich. But is it an Issa Daraisa for me to eat that sandwich? Is it only an Issa Darabanan? So the point that David's making now is an interesting point. If Savik Daraisa L'chum is only me Darabanan, so if I'm not sure if I benched, I definitely have to bench again. But now it's interesting because my Chiyuv to bench now is only Darabanan and my Losisa of Baruch Shein Tzricha is a Chashash Daraisa. So it's an interesting thing. It's a very big nafkamina, especially for women, if women are not sure if they bench, because there's a question if women are obligated to bench Bechlal min haTorah or only midrabanan. So that gets part of the whole wrinkle. That's where it gets very interesting. So anyway, source 9, before we lose everybody. Kol amavarech bracha sheina tzricha. If you recite a bracha that's not necessary, harezen no say shame lashav. The Rambam says in Hilchos Brachos, perek alav halacha tesvav, you are saying God's name in vain, and listen to the next words very carefully. Vaharehu, he is kinishba lashav. He is like swearing for no reason. And, as Steve pointed out before, va'asr lano sacharav amen. You're not allowed to say amen. So now, go to the Shulchan Aruch on page 10. The Shulchan Aruch codifies this. And Simon Reish Tezvav Sift Dalid, Kalam Avarich Bracha Shein Tzricha Hariz Nosei Shem Shamayim Lashav Vahareu Kanishba Lashav Vaaso Lano Sacharav Amen. Where did the Shulchan Aruch get that from? Who is he quoting? Verbatim. Who is it? That's it, the Rambam. And look on the left side, the Hele Gamogen Avram, Rav Avram Abla Gombiner, Das HaRambam Shehu De'oraisa, in the little underline there. So now we can understand the suffix. Oh. Here's the problem, though. Okay? I hope we're not confused thus far, because we're about to get confused. Turn the page to page number 11. Says the Heilige Minchas Chinuch Rav Yosef Babad. The Minchas Chinuch says, with all due respect to you, the Rambam, you don't make sense to me. I don't understand you. You don't say about the Rambam, you don't make sense. You could say, you don't make sense to me, if you're the Minchas Chinuch. For us, we'll say, I don't understand the Rambam. He says, on the right-hand side, this is in Parshas Yisro on the Sefer HaChinuch on the third of the Dibros. He says, it sounds like, in the underline, that's the Rambam's opinion. And, v'tire gamkein delokin al lavzeh. The Minchas Chinuch takes it one step further. What happens if a person violates a negative commandment? They receive what punishment? Malchus. So Minchas Chinuch says, now this doesn't make any sense to me. I don't get it. The Gemara in Temura, for a person who drops the name of God for no reason, is in violation of what? The pasuk of Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, a positive commandment. You don't get Malchus on violating a positive commandment. Somebody, now aside, now your questions, now your Mechavi to the Mechassin, it's a bomb kasha. He says, but somebody who says a bracha in the Tzura of praising the name of God, that person, they're going to get Malchus for an unnecessary bracha? The guy who drops the name, oh, he's not going to get Malchus. That's not as severe. But you say a bracha that's not necessary, you're going to get Malchus. He says, I don't understand it. We're not going to. Thank God, if you say amen, you're not going to get in that much hot water. So he says the Minchas Chinuch, he says, I don't understand the Rambam. He throws up his hands. He says, I don't get it. He says, I don't understand. So, if I knew enough, I would probably have somebody who answered this question. I want to offer a suggestion, and if I had looked hard enough, I probably would have found someone who offered this suggestion. I'm sure it's out there, so it's not my own. But I think if you look carefully, we can answer this question, and we can all sleep better tonight. Turn to the next page on page 12. Let's look very carefully. And with this, we'll get back to the original story and understand why the Suffolk Brachos is the way that it is. In the Rambam, we spoke about many weeks ago, before he wrote the Yad HaChazaka, which is our focus, he wrote the Sefer HaMitzvos. So wait a minute, if we want to know what the Rambam thinks about a mitzvah, a good place to look is check the Sefer HaMitzvos. Great. So the Rambam in the fourth mitzvah, the Sefer HaMitzvos, gives us the mitzvah say of fearing God, of lira mimenu. And in that context, he tells you, he quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that mentioning the name of God for no reason is a violation of Es Hashem Elokecha Tirah. So it sounds like if you waste God's name, you are actually in violation of this, the fourth of the 613. Now go to page 13. Mitzvahs lo sasei samach beis. Hu shezironu shelo lishava shvuashav. Where the Torah told us not to swear a useless oath. You look through the Sefer HaMitzvos here. You know what the Rambam does not mention? He doesn't mention saying a bracha she'ein atzricha. He doesn't mention it here. Interesting. And on the next page, in Hilchos Sanhedrin, on page 14, which is Perek Yutes, where the Rambam gives you an exact listing, the numbers of what people get malchus, he tells you on page 14, 135 is Hanish Balashav, 136 is Hanish Balasheker. What does he not mention? Bracha Shein Atzricha. So perhaps the answer to the Minchas Chinuch's question is that perhaps the Minchas Chinuch's diuk is incorrect. Not that we have the right to say that, but observing. The Minchas Chinuch said, oh, I think that the Rambam, when he says you're over on that Isser, it means it's an actual violation of the biblical commandment of not saying God's name in vain. But the Rambam didn't say that is a violation. He said it is keh. It's a chaf. What's that called in Hebrew? A kaf hadimyon. The Rambam is comparing it to swearing falsely, swearing with no need. It's a dimyon. It's keh. The exact language, in fact, on page 9 was Vahariyu kinish balashav. It's like swearing falsely. It's akin to swearing falsely, but it's not actual false swearing. So in the end, there are two Isurim Doraisa. There's dropping God's name in vain, and there's making a bracha she'en atzricha. In one case, it's an actual violation of a biblical one of the 613. The other one, it is a biblical violation, but it's not a formal biblical violation. It's not a lot that has malchus. It's subsumed under the biblical rule. An analogy to this might be the Rambam in Hilchos Avel, where the Rambam says that there's a mitzvah called V'ahavta L'Recha Kamocha. That's the biblical mitzvah. You should know that the rabbis told you within V'ahavta L'Recha Kamocha is to be mevaker cholim, to go to a shiva house, to go to a funeral, to do gemilas chasadim, etc., etc. Those particular mitzvos are not mitzvahs d'oraisa. It doesn't say anywhere in the Chumash, it doesn't say in the 613, be mevaker cholim, go to a shiva house. But when you do that, you fulfill the biblical mitzvah of v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. So in a certain sense, this is the reverse. It doesn't say in the Chumash, don't make a bracha she'en tzricha. But when you do that, you are really violating the concept that exists in this din of saying God's name in vain. So maybe we're brooking a little bit of a compromise here. That yes, the Rambam thinks it's d'oraisa, just like the Magen Avraham said, just like many Achronim said from the Stechemed, but it's not d'oraisa like the Minchas Chinuch thought. It's d'oraisa in principle as a concept, but it's not d'oraisa in form. You don't get malchus if you say a bracha she'en tzricha.
But isn't that because it's a violation of the asei?
No, that's the chiddush. Bracha she'en tzricha is a violation. The Rambam pinned it on the lo sasei.
I know, that's the interesting part.
Yes.
Well, he could have just as easily pinned it on the asei.
Which is interesting, because if you look in the Magen Avraham moves it more back to the asei, and the Machzor Shekel says it's a mistake. It belongs with the lo sasei. So then, we should probably think further why the Rambam chose one and not the other. It's worth thinking about. Probably, and now again, speculation, take it or leave it, what's the problem with dropping God's name in vain? What pasuk did he include it in? It's in the problem of Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. It's a violation of having awe of God. Well, a person who says God's name in a bracha, it's not disrespectful. the formulation, what they're saying is, it's respectful, it's okay. So perhaps that's why the Rambam put it in the lav, because the lav is a person who takes an oath that this table is a table. That's just silly. That's shvuas shav. That's similar to making a bracha that's not necessary. So now that we can circle back, let's go to page 14 and 15 and see. Let's go to page 15 and 16, excuse me, and see two nafkaminas of this, and then we'll conclude. This morning, as Rosh Chodesh Adar in Shul, we said Hallel, and we said a bracha. But not if you went to the Rambam Shul. The Rambam Paskins, here on page 15, in Hilchos Chanukah, Perek Gimel Halacha Zayin, Ein Mevarchin Olav. You don't make a bracha on today's Hallel. Why? She'ein Mevarchin Ala Minhag. You don't make blessings on a Minhag. Why not? Because for the Rambam, every bracha that you say has to be weighed and measured against the concern, the biblical concern of Shem Shemayim Levatala in the context of Shavua Shav. The Baalei HaTosfos, what did Tosfos say? Oh, that's only asmach, that's only rabbinic. Well, if the rabbi said not to do it, but in this case they said to say halal, so you do it. Another nafkamina, page 16. Women. V'noshim v'avod v'shirotu l'isati v'tzitzis mitzat v'nvelo bracha v'chein shar kol ha-mitzvah sasei 17. Sh'anoshim v'turus mehen imrasu lasos osa b'lo bracha ein memachim b'yadam. A woman wants to sit in the sukkah. A woman wants to take a lulav. So, in my house, when my wife takes the lulav, she makes a bracha. Not the Rambam's house. Because that Tosfos that we saw in Rosh Hashanah, he puts it together. He says, don't worry about the Gemara brachas. Don't worry about Shem Shemayim Levatol. Don't worry about Shavu Hashav. That's okay. Don't worry about it. It's only the Rabbanon. And the Rabbanon said, you can also fulfill the mitzvah. But for Sephardic women, this is halacha l'maaseh today. If you look at Rav Ovadia's Tshuvas and other Sephardic Tshuvas, I think this is the common practice. That Sephardic women do not recite a bracha on voluntary mitzvahs that they perform. And the reason for that is exactly this Rambam. And this is the last line on 17. Tumtum v'androgonos. This goes back to where we started now. The tumtum and the androgonos. Chayovin b'kulon. They're obligated in all mitzvos. Why? Misafik. Misafik means because of the doubt.
We're all on both sides?
Yes, meaning on the, well, I'm not sure that there are any, I'm trying to think what mitzvahs women are obligated in that men are not obligated
covering
in.
Covering their hair if they're married?
Okay, that's not a mitzvah per se. That's
Shabbos candles?
Right, so that's a good question. So they are metame, the Gemara says that Mishnah in Perek Androgynous, they're metame like a male and like a female. Yeah. So then the Gemara...
How did Rashi's daughters put on tefillin?
So that's a good question, if they did.
If they made a bracha.
So, let's put it like this. I'm not sure if Rashi's daughters put on tefillin. I'm not sure. We have to find out if there's any historical evidence for that. Right. But no, the Rambam's daughter may have. Tefillin is a different question in halacha, but even, it's a question whether, I'm not sure, that's a legend. I'm not sure if Rashi's daughters ever did wear tefillin. If they did, A, women generally volunteer for mitzvos. There are certain ones that women historically have not. So tefillin and tzitzis, women generally do not volunteer, even though women volunteer for shofar, right? Most women come to shul for tekiah shofar, mezuzah, you know, well, women also have mezuzah.
How big or, did Isha work with this?
It's a good question. But according to Rashi, Ashkenazic tradition, if some woman volunteered for any mitzvah, this woman would make a bracha, which is what we do. But in the Rambam's community, they would not. And that's the same thing today. If I'm not mistaken, now I'm speaking out of turn. I'm not sure if Sephardic women say Birchas Kriya Shema in the morning. I'm not sure if they say, we should ask. I don't know. Because Birchas Kriya Shema is a bracha on the mitzvah of Shema. And it's a mitzvah Seish Shema Grama. So I don't know. We have to check that. So it's an interesting... So women are allowed to volunteer, the Rambam says, no problem. But... there's no bracha. And then he concludes, Lefichach ein mevarchin ela osim below bracha. The androgynous, the person who has this ambiguous status, does not make a bracha. And the reason for that, and this is what I just want to conclude with, because this is the focus of today's understanding, the when in doubt don't of Benjamin Franklin for the Rambam and Hilchos Brachos, is because of the Rambam's understanding of the importance of Brachos, and the severity and the seriousness of which he takes using the name of Hashem. So the Rambam actually treats that din of Bracha Shein Tzricha like a real Deoraisa, not necessarily like Menachas Chinuch that you get Malkus, but it's a real bona fide Deoraisa. And therefore, that's going to be an ever-present calculation whenever a person has to figure out what to do. For the Rambam, you're always thinking, wow, using the name of Hashem is so serious, it's so intense, I can't just use it because. When in doubt, don't, because you want to be concerned about that. So, this is our perspective today on the Rambam and Hilchos Brachos. Thanks, everybody, for